My name is Whitney, and I serve as a mental health counselor. I've been working with people for around 10 years. Something I see in people so often is this struggle that their life has no meaning. They have no real purpose or don't mean anything to the world. And yet God says so much about how highly He values us, how He has created each of us special for a unique mission and purpose. It's actually really incredible. My name is Whitney Pelahowski, and I'm part of the Revolution family, where we know that you matter because God says you matter.
Well, good morning. Did you see that video of that guy dunking up there? That was actually me. We went to the park, and that was me doing that. Hey, guys, hey, it is so good to be here. I want to give the worship team a round of applause. I don't know if they get it enough, and all the volunteers today. They did awesome. They did awesome, awesome. And like Nate said, this is my first teaching series. So if you haven't met me yet, I haven't met many of you. My name is Nathan Pelahowski. My wife is Whitney. She was on the video. And the star of the family is our 10-month-old baby, Natalie. And we would love to meet you. If you have not found us on social media, go ahead. It's Nathan Pelahowski. You may not know how to spell it, so you may need to go to the website. But check me out on Instagram, Facebook, Twitter, whatever you got. And I would love to connect with you. And today I'm pumped. This is my first teaching series here. And we'll get into it in a moment, but as I was watching football this weekend, and I'm glad it's back, it's the start of fall in my book now, and I was like, hey, I got to talk today, and it kind of reminded me this conversation we're going to have, it's kind of like a locker room. You ever been in a locker room? It's been a hot minute since I've been in a locker room. Last time I was in a locker room was in college, so let me have my Uncle Rico moment for a few moments up here. But man, I loved the locker room. But when I think back to the locker room, right away, you know what I think of? The smell. Especially in my high school locker room for football. I smell it, and it's not a good smell. It's kind of a combination of BO, because you always have that one kid on your team, like he's the dirtiest looking kid. Everybody else knows he stinks, but somehow he doesn't know he stinks, and so he's always around, and you can smell him. And then when I was in high school, Axe body spray became like a thing, and so every teenage boy was like, hey, I no longer need to take a shower, I just need to spray myself with Axe body spray. So you smell that, and then in the back of the room, there's like this smell, and you're not sure what it is, and you don't want to know what it is. But it just smells. And then you're all gathered together. At some point, a coach comes in, and you're like, hey, I'm hoping the smelly kid's not sitting next to me, right? So maybe you're next to the smelly teammate today, and that's all right. They're welcome here. But the coach comes in, and he's like, hey, here's what we're going to do. Kind of gives a little game plan, and he's like, we're going to do this, we're going to do this, we're going to do this. And basically, we're going to try not to stink, and he gets us all on the same page. And then we go out into the world, right? We go out into the field. In high school, it's like, hey, we're conquering the world. Go out to the court or whatever we're going out to. And so today, as we have a conversation, this is like our locker room talk. We're teammates, right? Some of you may be smelly. Some of you may not be as talented, but we're all on the same team, headed in the same direction. And that's where I want to head today, as a team, as a family. And we're going to head in this direction in this series. It's going to be 6 weeks. And you're going to learn a little bit about my passions and my heart and what God has laid on my heart as I've been praying. God, where do you want to lead us? Where do you want to take us? You have created this community in Logansport, Indiana called Revolution. It's an amazing community. What is next? And so we're going to talk a little bit about that. But I want to start with a question. And this is an important question. And the question is this. What do you want to be known for? I think every day you should wake up and you should ask yourself this question. What do you want to be known for? Even if you don't follow Jesus yet, like, what do you want to be known for? When one day people tell your story, when one day at the end of your life and your life is reduced to an obituary, eventually that obituary become one single sentence, what do you want your story to tell? What do you want to be known for? That you're a loving person, that you're kind, that you're a present parent, you're always there for your kids, that you're a good spouse, that you love Jesus passionately and let other people know that. What do you want to be known for? So this week, I answered that question. What do I want to be known for? And I said the first thing in my life I want to be known for is I want to be known for this. Above all else, he passionately loved Jesus. Passionately loved Jesus, right? And that I loved, though I wasn't perfect, but I gave my best when it became being a spouse for Whitney, her husband, and when it became being a father to Natalie or any of my future kids, that I was a dad who gave my very best, that I loved people. I didn't always act like it, but deep down, my motives were to always love people. And then I want to be known for some other things. I want to be known that I was in touch enough with my emotions to quote every Taylor Swift song at the end of my life, right? October 21st, y'all, it's going to be a celebration here, right? Taylor's new album's coming out. But I was tough enough to also be able to quote the 500 Fast and the Furious movies, right? That's a goal. That when people looked at me, they knew my coffee drink. And my coffee drink is this. It is not tough by any means. A venti, iced white chocolate mocha with whipped cream, right? That was the goat of all coffee drinks, in my opinion. And while we're talking about goats, you're going to hear me say this a lot. While we're talking about goats, that he went to the grave trying to let everybody know the truth. Jesus is the way and LeBron James is the goat, right? That's what I want to be known for. But seriously, I want to be known for loving God and loving people. What do you want to be known for? And then there's a more important question. And here's the real question. What are you known for? That's really what matters. What are you known for? When people look at you and they tell your story, what do they actually say? Do they say what you want them to say? Or do they say, hey, that guy, man, he was a jerk. Or she just wasn't very nice. Or I had to unfollow them on social media because, man, all they did was complain. All they talked about was politics. They were just an awful follow. I didn't unfriend them because I didn't want them to see that I unfriended them, so I just unfollowed them, right? Like, I want them to know I still like them, but I just couldn't follow them anymore. What are you known for? And then the more important question is, am I known for what I want to be known for? That's the tough question. Do who you say you are line up with who you actually are? Does your walk match your talk, essentially? Am I known for what I want to be known for? And when those two questions don't line up, you know what happens in your life? I'll tell you. Chaos. Relationship chaos. Work chaos. Financial chaos. Am I known for what I want to be known for? So why am I talking about this? What does this have to do with you? Well, we're a group of people. We're collective individuals. But this collective group of individuals makes up one family. That's what we call it here, a family. It's called Revolution. What we have to realize is that when people find out we're a part of this team, this family, this party, as you guys call it, that you're a representation of the church, Revolution. And Revolution represents Jesus. So in short, your representation of who Jesus is and representation of who the church is. And the way you live is a representation of how we are. And the way you act and what you're for is a representation of what we're for. And so when people look at us, we have an idea as a church what we want to be known for. We have it all over this church. You have the 12 pillars right here. Right here he says, I want to help people find Jesus and live like him. We want to be irrationally generous. We want to be for the next generation. We want to, you know, celebrate authenticity. We want to be real. We want to require imperfection. Right? All of those things we're for, that there's always a next step. That we're better together. And that's what we want to be known for. And so when people look at us, that is what we need to be known for. That we love Jesus and all those other pillars. That we will love Jesus and we want people to know all the other things we're for. But what happens when there's a disconnect in the church from who we say we are, what people see us as? Because those are the things we say. Hey, that's what I'm for. That's what I'm about. But that doesn't matter. What does the community see we're for? What does the community say when they talk about Revolution Church, Community Church? In the world we live in, we have to be for what we say we're for. Because when we're not as a church, you know what happens? It's not just chaos in our lives. There becomes chances that we push people away from who Jesus is. We push people away from church. They see Christians as fake and hypocritical, right? You guys know all that. But more now than ever before, we need to be very, very clear on what we stand for. There's going to be all kinds of churches and all kinds of Christians out in the world who tell you what they're against. Right? You can find thousands of those. Go on social media. Social media, they'll tell you what they're against politically, socially, personally. In this world that tells you everything they're against, we're going to be very, very clear. This is what we stand for, and this is who we are. And it starts with a little phrase. Everybody say it with me. You matter. All right, let's say it like we believe it now, okay? Here we go. One, two, three. You matter. There we go. You matter. You're going to hear me say that a lot. You're going to get so tired of it. Because you're going to hear me say it so much. And here's what's awesome about this idea of you matter. That when people look at our church, here's what I want them to think. I want them to think, hey, in that church, when I think of Revolution Community Church, when I see the shirt, when I see the people, that they believe I matter because God says they matter. And they let everybody know that they matter because God said they matter. And everybody is everybody. And that when I walk in those doors, they let me know that I matter and they live like other people truly matter. Here's what's amazing about this. When God was sending us in a new season of our life as the Pelahowski family, I said, God, I want to go to a church who lives this out already, that I don't have to come and put something brand new and change an entire culture. I want to be coming into that next season and help them step into a continued culture. All the statements I see around here in this building were for the next generation. We're for generosity. We require imperfection. We're better together. We help people find Jesus and live like him. Those are all you matter statements. And all you matter is doing is it's making it one phrase, one line, that when you're living out your everyday life, your story, and trying to be making sure you're lining up with who you say you are, and you're helping people find Jesus and live like him, this can go through your mind. So in the next coming weeks, 6 weeks, we're going to talk about this. Today we're going to talk about what it actually means that you matter and what it means for other people to matter. Later, we'll talk about next week. It's going to be a little, you know, the step like, okay, I got to live like I matter. There's some things I need to do. Then we're going to look at, hey, how do I live like other people truly matter? Then we're going to look at what I need to do as a follower when I believe that I matter and other people matter. And then last week, we're going to look at how we can be for the next generation and how we can live right now as a church like they matter. But today, we're going to start at this baseline understanding. So people ask me all the time, what does you matter mean? Does you matter, is it like some feel-good, pump-up, motivational, like, hey, I look in the mirror, I look good, I feel good type of phrase? Not at all. You don't matter because of your value. You don't matter because of your bank account value. You don't matter because of the side of town you come in, live on. You don't matter because you look a certain way or vote a certain way or act a certain way. That's not what it means at all. Here's what you matter means. And we'll talk about this today. Here's what we're going to look at. You matter. You matter, and you matter, and you matter. Indiana fans matter, right? You matter. Why? So simple. Because God says you matter. You matter because God says you matter. And what's amazing about this isn't just something that Nathan came up with. You can go to many businesses and see this idea of you matter. You can go to many churches and in some way or another they say you matter, but I want to live like we matter. God put this on my heart when I was 16 years old. At 16 years old, my mom and my stepdad told me the news. No 16-year-old wants to hear that they're having another baby, right? Like, great. Just in time for me to go to college, right, parents, right? No money for me for college. That's what I thought at 16 years old. But my mom had and my stepdad had a baby. And Jace is his name, and you may see him around from time to time. And we had all the pre-tests done on Jace, but when Jace was born, we realized real quickly something was different about Jace. Jace had Down syndrome. And we'll see how people interact with Jace and is watching Jace grow up in a world that doesn't always treat him like he matters. And then having a special needs sibling, if you have a special needs sibling or someone in your family with special needs, it changes how you view things. And God put on my heart then and say, hey, Nathan, you need to live like people matter. And here's what that means. It doesn't mean just the people I like. It doesn't mean the people who just do the things I agree with or vote like me or look like me. It's like, no. Everybody. So I got in the ministry and I said, here's what I want to do. Well, all these other churches and people are preaching what they're against. We're going to preach what we stand for. And we're going to make sure that people understand that they matter because God says they matter. And this isn't a Nathan idea. This is a God idea. That if you were to flip through the 66 books in the Bible, flip through scripture, you're going to see stories over and over again. Go home and read the story of Hosea and a lady named Gomer. It's a real name. Go check that out. That's a You Matter story, right? But through the pages of scripture, you see this. In the very beginning, in the book called Genesis, when we start reading the creation account, this is what it says. It's a You Matter verse right away. So God created mankind in his own what? His own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. In this one verse, the word created is three times. If you're following along in your Bible, I would circle that. God created. What's that mean? That you, We're created in the image of who? Of God. And there's nothing else in the entire world creating the image of God besides humanity. That you were created. What does that mean? That means your value, your dignity, your honor was placed on you by who? The Heavenly Father who created you. That you matter because you were created in the image of your Heavenly Father. Now, I've been doing this long enough and talking about this long enough now where there's some tension and there's some rub when I start talking about this. And people are like, hey, that's a great idea. Like, hey, I can get by that. I can understand that. You need to tell people that. People need to hear that. But then at some point, I get to like beneath the surface level and people start to say, well, that's a good idea for them over there. It's a good idea for them, but I don't know. I don't know if I matter. And at times, we don't always live or we don't always believe that our life matters. And people are like, hey, if you just knew me, if you just followed me around for a day, you would never say that I matter. If you knew my story, if you knew my past, there's no way you could ever say, hey, that my life matters, that I have value, that I have dignity, that I have honor. That's a great idea, but it's for someone over there. And there's been times in my life that I struggle with this. I'll be real with you. There's been times where I'm like, man, am I good enough? And Sundays when I get done preaching, I go back and I'm like, why do I even do this? Like, am I good enough to do this? I'm not a good enough husband, not a good enough father. Right? At times I struggle to even see that I matter, that I have value, that I have honor, that I have dignity. Then I found as I've grown in my faith that this isn't anything new. This has been going on for a long time. And people are people, and people have always kind of thought like this. There's a man in the Bible in the New Testament named Paul. And Paul was once a Christian killer, and then he meets Jesus, his life changes, and he heads into this new chapter of his life and becomes the greatest missionary the world's ever seen. And in the New Testament, there's a lot of letters like Galatians and Ephesians, and those are all letters that Paul wrote. And in one of these letters, Romans, one of the more complicated letters that he wrote some of the realest verses in all the Bible. Some of the verses that I just like, man, that sounds like me. So if you feel like you don't matter, if you look at your life and you struggle to see your value, I want to read what Paul says here. And it's in Romans chapter 7. It says, I don't really understand myself. If I could put something on my tombstone right now, that's what I would put. I don't really understand myself. Anybody there? Like, I don't understand myself. For I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. I want to do what is good. And skip down a couple verses. Verse 19 goes, I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't do it. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. Anybody ever been there? Look at their life like, hey, man, I don't want to eat all this junk food, but I keep doing it. I don't want to give in to this temptation, but I keep doing it. I don't want to fight with my spouse, but I just keep doing it. I don't want to look at those images, but I keep doing it. It's like, I want to do what is good. I want to do what is right. I want to do what is right, but I keep doing what's wrong. I want to do good, but I don't. And he's like, man, what is going on? And in verse 24, listen to what he says about himself. He goes, oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? He's like, what a miserable person I am. I can't even get this right. Jesus wants to use me and I can't do this. I keep doing everything that I don't want to do. What a miserable person I am. And I like these verses because he's like kind of speaking out loud and talking. And then in verse 25, he remembers something, right? He goes, thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So here's what he's doing here. This is so cool. He's like, hey, here's who I am. I'm this miserable person. I can't do anything right. I have no value. I have no honor. But then he remembers, but God says I have value. And I have value through Jesus our Lord. And here's what he's doing, and this is what we need to do when we're struggling to see this. And the reason I'm talking about what we need to do today, because if we're going to live like other people matter, you need to understand that you matter. Because you treat people out of the overflow of what you believe about yourself many times. And so when we feel like we have no value, and we're looking at our life, and we're like, God can't do anything through me, we need to remind ourselves of the value placed on us. And who placed that value? God. Well, how do I know that? because he created us in his own image. We need to remind ourselves of the value placed on us. Because what happens if we don't, it's really easy to look at your life, and to look at your story, to look at your failures, to look at your past, to look at your last name, to look at all the things in your life where you don't feel like you measure up. For some people, it's things like anxiety or depression or failures in their personal career or their work career. And it's very easy to let the imperfections of your life place a value on your life. It's easy to let those voices place a value on your life instead of God. It's easy to let the things in your life that you say, hey, that I'm not good enough, no one could ever love me, place a value on your life. And in this room, as two services, let's be real, there's probably some hurt. There's probably some checkered past. There's probably some divorce. There's probably some addiction. There's probably some insecurity. There's probably some sins, right? There are some sins. And we're all sinful, and we're all fallen. And it's really easy to let all those imperfections place a value on your life. And then you start to ask the question, because the voices are loud. They're like, hey, do I really matter? Because if I matter to God, wouldn't I have a little bit more money? If I mattered to God, wouldn't my life not be such a mess? If I really mattered, wouldn't things be better? It's easy to let those things and those thoughts place your value. And if you're doing it and you know God, how do you think the people who don't know Jesus are living? They're walking around defined by things that are never supposed to give them value. And people are living like, do I really matter to God? And in those moments, we have to remind ourselves of the value placed on us. That no matter what your circumstances, what your past is, no matter what you've done or what's going on in your life or what side of tracks you live on, no matter what the circumstances are, you matter to God. Now, that doesn't mean your life is perfect. It doesn't mean there's some things that you need to work through and get overcome. It doesn't mean that you can keep on living the same way you've always lived. But none of those things define your value. And none of those imperfections lessen the value that God has placed on you. No matter what the circumstances are, you matter to God. So people ask me all the time, does God really love me like that? And I tell him, yeah, absolutely. There's a story I heard that Lecrae told. Anybody know who Lecrae is? Lecrae is a Christian rapper. And he's one of the most well-known Christian rappers, probably the best Christian rapper. He's not, you know, back in the 90s, Christian rap was really, really bad and cheesy. Lecrae's actually giving some respect, right? And he's really good. And he tells this story where he flew to L.A. for a show. Unfortunately, he's a Christian rapper, so he doesn't get to ride on the big old nice planes. He's riding like us, right? And so he lost his luggage. And his luggage is lost, and so he gets to L.A. You know, they're all about fashion. It's not Midwest Indiana, y'all. Like, they care about what you wear a lot more than they do here, right? So he's like, hey, I got to get some clothes. I got to go to the show. And he doesn't have any clothes, so he goes to the store. He doesn't say what store, but he walks into the store, and he goes right to the clearance rack. And he goes right to the clearance rack, and he picks up a white T-shirt, because that's fashion, right? White T-shirt, right? And he picks it up, and he looks at the price tag, and he says, $100. Now, people in California might pay $100 for that, but people in Indiana do not do that, right? And he's like, $100? And that's on clearance. So he finds the lady that's working there. He's like, hey, I got to ask you a question. Why is this T-shirt $100? Without hesitation, like, and this is what she says. She goes, oh, that's easy, because of the name on it, because of the design. The T-shirt was worth $100 because some dude or some lady put their name on it. It was probably Hanes from Walmart, right? But their name was on it. The designer gave it value. So let me ask you this. What's value mean? Well, in the Nathan Pelahowski dictionary, I kind of say value is this. The price that someone is willing to pay. So I may be willing to pay a high price for 50-yard line tickets to Purdue. You may not. because they're not valuable to you. But to me, they have value. Someone may be willing to buy a car for $80,000 that you wouldn't pay $10,000 for because that car had value to them. And the higher the price someone's willing to pay, the higher value that said item is to them. Well, do you know this? You were bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6, it says this. You were bought at a price, that God paid something for you. Well, what does he pay? Well, then that takes me to the OG or the granddaddy of all Bible verses. The one that you'll see on signs, the one you probably memorized as a kid. If you know other Bible verses, you may know this. John 3:16. So when I pause, I want you to say the next word, all right? It says, for God so loved the world. That means everybody. Everybody that you don't like, everybody that you do like, everybody that votes like you, acts like you, everybody. Everybody means everybody, all right? So for God so loved the world that he gave. Okay, now we're getting, he's paying a price. Here's the price. His one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. What's the price that he gave? When God got ready to pay the price for you, when God got ready to save you, he didn't send some reinforcements, cheap reinforcements. He didn't send like some dowry gift to save you. He gave his very best. He gave his one and only son. And the words that completely changed my life is it says, for God so loved the world that he gave. That he gave. He paid a price. And the price that he paid was sending his son to die for you. Now, I love you guys. I don't know all your stories, but I love you. There's no price. There's nothing that you could do that I would have to sacrifice Natalie for you. There's nothing. None of you would sacrifice your kids for me, but God saved us and he gave and he paid the price with his son, Jesus. And when you look at John 3:16, people are like, well, that's just a simple verse. It is, but we lose the awe of it. When something becomes so simplified, at times we forget what John 3:16 really means. And so what I want to do, I want to show you four words that John 3:16 actually teaches us. And it really teaches us the gospel in one verse. The first word is loved. That God so loved the world, that you mattered to him enough, that he loved you enough, that he didn't want you to stay in your sin. He didn't want you to stay in your imperfections. He didn't want you to stay in all the things that are stealing your value, that he loved you. It also reminds us that we're lost. That many of us live our life in sin, or we live our life stuck in the imperfections. We live our life separated from God because we're lost. And he's like, I love you, but you're lost. But then there's the word liable. And this one, I love this word liable because God says, I love you so much. And you matter to me and you have value. Because love is a choice, I'm not going to force myself on you. I'm not going to make you follow me. I'm not going to make you accept my son Jesus. I'm not going to make you accept the gift I'm giving you. But you're liable. But I want you to know that you matter to me. I want you to know that I love you. And then the last word is light. You're loved and you're lost and you're liable, but don't worry. Your sin, the imperfections, all the brokenness, it doesn't win. Because light wins. Because I sent my son. I paid the price of my son for you and for your life. And Jesus brought light in this world. I love the word light because it reminds us that we need to go share this light with other people. So Jesus comes onto the scene. God sends him to the world and he ministers and he gets a group of his boys and he starts taking over, you know, preaching and teaching and bringing a new kingdom here. And then in the middle of his ministry, towards the end of it, he says this, here's what I've come to do. Don't mistake what people said I've come to do. Don't get confused of what I'm doing. I want you to be very, very clear. This is why I came. And he says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Jesus makes it really clear. I came to this world to seek and save the lost. I've come to save those and seek those who feel lost in their imperfections, lost in their sins, lost in their past, those who feel like they have no value. I've come to seek and save the lost. And that means that Jesus came to seek and save you. And that wraps all the way back into this. You matter because God says you matter because he sent his son Jesus into this world to seek and save. and save you. And to seek and save everybody you've ever come eyeball to eyeball with. Well, what does that mean? Well, then we got to kind of talk about some things. What's he saving us from? He's saving us from because of our sin and our separation. And Paul wrote this, and he says it perfectly. He's like, hey, listen, you were dead. You were lost. You didn't understand you had no value. You didn't understand what was going on in your life. You were dead of your sin because your sinful nature was not cut away. And then God made you alive. He gave something to make you alive. And he made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. And he canceled the record of charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. Paul's like, hey, listen, you were dead, right? It's not fun to talk about sin. It's not fun to talk about being dead. He's like, listen, you were dead. You were dead, but that's not the end of your story. That's not where God left you. God doesn't leave you in your past. God doesn't leave you in your junk. God doesn't leave you in the dysfunction of your life and the sins of your life. He's like, no. He sent Jesus there. And Jesus made you alive. He made you a way. What did he do? He died on the cross for you. So your imperfections, your maybe your sins, your temptation, your addictions, your anxiety, your depression. It's like it was all nailed to the cross. When to the cross. He's like, that's what Jesus came to seek and save you from. So that you would understand that you're valuable, that your life has meaning and purpose and honor because God loves you. I'll kind of end with this. Growing up, my dad died when I was very young, and I've shared that with you before, and it was a defining moment in my life. And it wasn't until much later in my life when my mom would get married to my stepdad, Jay, who's become like my father. And it took some years and it took some time, but eventually Jay and I would form this relationship. Because I was a punk kid, right? You know, teenagers, I was a punk kid. I was very, very mouthy. As you can see, I like to talk, right? So I talk back a lot. And we formed a relationship, though, that no matter what situation I got in, he's like, you can always call me. He's like, hey, if you do this and get in trouble and you don't have any way out, call me. Right? And he's like, hey, here's what I did to get away from the cops. And he's like, you call me, I'll help you out. Right? Like, so he's like, hey, I got you. I got you back. And he would tell me that over and over again. Even when I was 16 years old, 17 years old, and I was driving my parents' car on a country back road, and you know how it goes, flat roads in Illinois country, no cops, you can drive as fast as you want to. Hit a pothole, thought I was going into a ditch, later learned out I was going into a creek, totaled my parents' car. I didn't want to call him, but because we formed a relationship enough, I called him. And though he was mad and I got grounded for a long time, he came and rescued me. Satan wants nothing more in your life and other people's life to let you be defined by all the junk. And he wants you to believe in this idea of a religion. Where religion says, oh no, I better not call dad because dad won't love me anymore. And Jesus says, no. Don't believe that lie. I'm calling you into something better. I'm calling you into a relationship with me. What's a relationship mean? Man, I'm in trouble. I better call dad because he loves me. He didn't get me out of this. The greatest promise in all of Scripture isn't about being wealthy, isn't about being pain-free. The greatest promise in all of Scripture is this. No matter where you find yourself in, Jesus tells us, I got you. I got you. When your depressions feel so overwhelming, you're just like, I got you. When you look at your past, you're like, I don't know how God could ever use me. Jesus is like, I got you. When you feel like you just keep sinning and doing the same things that Paul was talking about, Jesus is like, I got you. I got you. I took it all. And I was nailed to the cross, and his nail-scarred hands prove that. And I guess what I'm trying to say is because of Jesus, if you hear nothing else, because of Jesus, you never have to wonder if you matter to God. And that's what we need to be for. And that's what we need to let people know. There's still days when I doubt my value. There's still days when I don't always treat other people with value. But I often find myself doing what Paul did. I remind myself of the value placed on me by God. I go to John 3:16, and I think of the words love and lost and liable and light. And I remind myself this often. Nathan, you matter because God says you matter. And you matter, and you matter, and you matter. And all the people in this town, in this county, and the towns around us, on social media we can't stand, they matter too because God says you matter. Let's pray. God, we are so thankful that you sent your son Jesus to die for us, to prove to us that we matter. God, and I know we said that phrase so many times today, Father, but I believe that the only hope in this world is through Jesus. That we're an instrument as a church that God, Jesus uses to spread that hope. Father, so I pray today that we leave very, very clearly understanding why we matter, why we're called to treat others like they matter. Father, we're going to continue worshiping you. We're going to sing an amazing song, God, and I pray that you just move in our lives and the Spirit moves today and helps us towards our next step, whatever that may be. Just in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.